68, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 68, we'll read the entire psalm, Psalm 68. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let those also who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when You went out before Your people, when You marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby You confirmed Your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from Your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of His enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beast of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord. To Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. If I could, I would like to comment on a couple of things that I think are important and encouraging. In your bulletin, you will see that I gave what Spurgeon had to say about him leading captivity captive. And it is not always what is thought of. It is not his enemies in the sense of destroying them. It is his people he conquered. And he leads them as a show of his mighty strength and salvation. It is us. That is us. He has conquered our rebellious spirit. And he leads us and shows the procession of his mighty victorious work. And then in verse 19, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. And a better reading of that, according to what I found, is that it is actually one of two things. Either it's actually saying the Lord carries our burden for us, or it's saying that He puts upon us those things that He will also get us through. And so, words of grace to us this morning from Psalm 68.
Good morning. The Lord bless you all. Mighty Ellis and I are very excited to be here. And even though I grew up here in Bibb County in Brent, Alabama, they say I don't sound like that anymore. And that's perhaps because I spent most of my life in Costa Rica, between Colombia and Costa Rica. And so I left in 1989 when I was 23, but that's been 27 years. So I spent most of my life on the mission field. And we praise God for that. And we praise God that the message that He laid on my heart has to do with prison. And a great deal of the ministry we have is making disciples of Christ in prison, as well as we've had the opportunity now to start two children's feeding programs in very poor areas of San Jose, Costa Rica. And in one of those areas, since my wife is a wonderful baker and wonderful pastry maker, we started a bread shop for these women to... A set of women in a very poor area founded a church because they had no one there to preach for them. And then God miraculously sent them a pastor who was out feeding children and starting feeding programs. And then through mutual friendships with a Korean Presbyterian church pastor with ours, we're also friends with that guy. And so they invited us to begin a bakery in this area. And that's because the bakery was rejected in the first area where we put it, which was like, what? How can you reject something that's given to you? And because God had other plans for it in another area that we didn't know about. And there's many things like that going on. And we praise God for the opportunity He gives us to serve Him. And through the home Bible studies that we have, through teaching English as a second language, through going to the nursing home that He has us involved in, and through teaching English as a second language, through doing relief work, through working, helping the pastoral team in our church to do some of the preaching and teaching in the church that we attend. So if the message I bring to you today sounds like, and if I get really nervous, I apologize, because it's been a long time, well, a year and a half or so, since I've done any teaching or preaching in English. So forgive my nervousness and my lack of fluency in English now. If that becomes a problem, just let me know. And I would like to start again with a word of prayer that God remove that, and that we can study His Word together. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we will begin reading from verse 16 in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And I am reading from the American Standard Version. If you allow me, I know you probably use the New King James Version, many of you. So, but bear with me. It is the Word of God. It's still anointed. And it's just another version. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 34. It says, "It happened that, as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them together, who all were in his house. And he took them that very hour, the night, and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Praise the Lord. Could you imagine with me just for a moment, year 1897, city of San Francisco, and they took out the following announcement in the local San Franciscan newspaper. And the announcement read, "Job opportunity." And it said, "Men needed who are willing to venture on a long, hard trip." It says, "There will be 6 months of darkness. There will be constant dangers of extreme cold and vicious animals. Those who accept this job opportunity, many will not return to San Francisco alive. Those who die on this job will only be recognized by their name for their efforts. There will be no economic remuneration. The only pay will come from the gold you may dig out from the mines." So how many men do you think would have responded to such a job opportunity? So I looked that up a little bit, and according to Wikipedia, I don't know how reliable they are, but according to Wikipedia, about 100,000 men arrived to Southeast Alaska in the year 1897, coming from San Francisco, California, risking their lives and everything that they have for the possibility of finding a little bit, but with a great hope of finding, discovering lots and lots of gold. So now you must wonder. Let's advance to the year 2016. And if God were to take out an announcement in a world-famous newspaper, New York Times, let's say, how would that read? Supposing it may read something like this. It would say, "Opportunity for service. We're looking for men and women who are willing to venture on a journey with a commitment to love God and thy neighbor for a lifetime while building my church. There will be constant dangers, which range from your own lukewarmness to being attacked by an invisible enemy. The service could cost you the loss of your family and friends. You will have to give me everything you are, everything you have, in order to serve me fully without reserve. I do not promise you will see the fruit of your labor. Of those who believe in me, many will lose their lives while serving me. These will be given special places close to my throne in heaven. There will be no economic remuneration for your service, yet I will be your provider, and I will let you drink from the river of life." So how many people would respond to Jesus' call, knowing all of these conditions? Well, many, 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 many people have done so throughout history, faithfully giving their lives and faithfully serving the Lord and giving up everything for Him. Seeing the call or obeying the words of Jesus from Matthew 10:39, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So we must ask ourselves, have we given up everything for the love of the Lord, to be in His service? What has it cost us? What has it cost us to follow Christ? Or as the question of the jailer said, what must I do to be truly saved? What must I do to be saved? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gave was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. But what does it mean to believe? It sounds like a simple answer, and it is a simple answer, and we shouldn't complicate it at all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. But even in the story that we read, we can understand a little bit about what it means to believe. Let's read again verses 16 and 17. 16 through 18. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing so for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. So here this woman, filled with a spirit of divination, recognized Paul and Silas first as bondservants of the great Most High God. The possessed woman shouted a truth concerning Paul and Silas. There's no doubt. They shouted a truth. These men are showing you the way to heaven. They recognized these men by the Spirit of God that dwelt in these men. The spirit of divination understood that Paul and Silas was filled with the Holy Spirit. So believing in God means that we have this precious gift of the Holy Spirit within us. So we should ask Him to guide us, teach us, protect us, console us. But mostly, we should ask that His light shine through us. And that it be evident that our lives are given good fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. So in a similar situation, that someone with a spirit of divination were to come and see us, would they shout something similar about us, concerning us? These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. I ask that to myself a lot, and I ask that to you. You don't have to answer me, but answer it in your own heart and mind. Or would you become fascinated by someone who would recognize, hey, the Spirit of God is in him? Or would you become frightened of the circumstances that someone has a spirit of divination in you? Uh-oh, I can see what's going on. Well, Paul, fed up with this annoyance that every day this woman would come out and shout this same thing, even though the same thing was a truth said in mockery, is still bothersome. It's annoying. But he didn't shout at it. He spoke to it, and the Spirit came out of her. So we must live by the power and authority and of the Holy Spirit within our own lives as well. There are many Christian congregations don't even believe that evil spirits exist. And others who do believe take off running and try to hide from the reality of it. We shouldn't go seeking after it and searching evil spirits to rebuke them. But when they come along our way and annoy us, we have that power and authority to get rid of them. So to believe, in the first part of this message, to believe means that we are given a special gift of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us, and we are to live by the authority of that Holy Spirit, allowing His light to shine through us by the fruit that we bear. We must be molded, shaped, transformed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. But many Christians who say they're born again, allow themselves to be molded, shaped, and be conformed to their culture. To let friends and family and other, maybe other non-believers, tell them how they should act, what they should do, who they should be, instead of believing in Jesus and allowing themselves to be sanctified and molded by the Holy Spirit. So this morning I dared to give you, to present to you seven things, a list of seven things that give evidence that you are being shaped or being molded or being transformed by the Holy Spirit alone and not by culture, not by family, not by friends, not by Hollywood, much less. And so, a list of seven things. First thing, you do not speak profanity, nor speak with intentions to harm anyone. Psalm 141:3 said, "A guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips." Number two, you do not harm anyone, even if someone harms you. Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Three, you always have a word of great gratitude and praise on your lips. "My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all day long," says Psalm 71:8. Or, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer," Psalm 19:14. Four, you keep, teach, and live the Word of God in purity and with godliness. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Number five, you always have a good attitude, even when God disciplines you. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who hates reproof is stupid." Revelations 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be jealous, zealous, and repent." Number six, you prosper with integrity. Proverbs 14:11, "The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish." Or 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." And number seven, which is a really tough one for most people, "You do not complain about anything, rather meditate on the good." Philippians 2:14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world." And Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Seven things that give evidence that our lives is shaped entirely by the Holy Spirit, and not by our surroundings, not by our culture, not by our friends, not by our families, not by what we see the rest of the world doing. So what else does it mean to believe? Well, let's look again. Let's read Acts 16:19 through 24 again. "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. And they are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods.
And they had struck them with many blows, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a commandment, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Selfish ambition of a few men, the sinful acts of a few men, and because of that, the Apostle Paul and Silas suffered for believing and obeying Jesus. The men lost their source of income when, after Paul had rebuked the demon of divination out of this woman. But you know, the actions of God's children, all of us, our actions, the actions of God's children should unquiet those who do not believe. Should stir them up. And this stirring up of non-believers can have repercussions of violence and injustice towards God's children, as it did with Paul and Silas. But also, remember, the actions of God's children should unquiet those who do not believe. And the stirring up of non-believers can have repercussions also, leading to their repentance and being born again, and to them believing. The judges in this case, with Paul and Silas, they didn't investigate into the case any further. They just believed their accusers and got the whole crowd against them. They just believed that these men were stirring up trouble. And they ordered Paul and Silas to be beaten with rods, to be treated harshly, to be thrown into the innermost parts of the prison, to be chained with stocks on their feet. So we too should not be surprised should we suffer, be treated harshly and unjustly simply for believing in Jesus and obeying Him in all things. We know a lot of people, when the slightest thing comes in their lives to make them uncomfortable, come against them, they just get depressed for long periods of time, and they have to go see psychologists, and they have to go see all these people to do inner healing in them and all this other stuff. But other believers that we know who truly believe with a whole and sincere heart retain and keep their joy in the midst of trial, through whatever trials, through whatever trouble comes their way. But because of the selfish ambitions of some, because of the evil men's injustices in this world, believing in Jesus will cause us to suffer. And more into the U.S. society, as I know very little, I live in Costa Rica, but as I can see from what I hear, the U.S. society is moving further and further away from God. And men and women of God, the children of God, are going to suffer. But this, therefore, our actions should cause the unbelievers to be unquiet, have an unquiet spirit, to stir up in the unbelievers. Our actions should stir them up. But remember, the stirring up will have repercussions, and that we may suffer for doing that. But it can also lead to repentance and rebirth of the non-believer. So what else does it mean to believe? Let's read Acts 16:25 through 29 again. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Having a prison minister, I can only imagine what our prisoners in this prison would do. They would probably escape, because 130 men in a room about half this size, it would be kind of hard. But what happened in this case. This was a perfect situation. Perfect situation. For Paul and Silas to feel self-pity. After all, they were innocent. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison. They were locked up. They're at their feet. Perfect situation to become depressed and disappointed. They're simply given up. But what they did was they praised God. They sang and worshiped Him even at midnight. And everyone could hear them worshiping. The other prisoners, it says, they could hear them. And as a result of believing in God and worshiping Him, God intervened. Supernaturally intervening in the natural world and performed a great miracle. Caused the earthquake. And even a greater miracle. The earthquake opened the doors of the prison and broke the shackles and the chains off their feet. Demonstrating His powerful love to His children. And as we read, overcome with fear, the Roman guard, the jailer, saw no other options other than to kill himself. Because he knew that, he just knew that every one of these prisoners had escaped. And surely that meant his own death sentence from his authorities if one of his prisoners were to escape. And you know, there are many, 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 many people in this world who do not believe. Who do not know the hope of life and will certainly receive an eternal death sentence without ever believing in Jesus Christ. And that should in itself be a burden on our hearts. The Apostle Paul did not allow his jailer to take his own life, did not allow him to die, and even surprising him with the news that none of the prisoners had fled. And so there's many, 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 many unbelieving people who will certainly die in their sins if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, need a child of God to guide them to Jesus Christ, to tell them to live in such a way that they too will want to know how to be saved. So the question is, are we willing to live in such a way to win these people to Christ? You know, I didn't ask, were we willing to speak to them about God? I asked, are we willing to live in such a way to win these people to Jesus Christ? Because this is ultimately what Paul and Silas did. Up to this point, they hadn't spoken to the jailer about Christ, about Jesus, or the prisoners. They were just living their belief, singing hymns, praising God, taking the beating, not complaining. So surprised and amazed by the testimony of God's servants, despite the horrendous condition in which they had placed them, and being exhausted, they still had the energy, the will, the hope of salvation to praise God. It was God who sent the sudden earthquake. It's God who opened the prison doors. It's God who took off the chains off their feet. But the Spirit of God within Paul and Silas allowed them to know to wait for God's justice instead of just fleeing. Later on in the chapter, we can see how Paul and Silas demanded justice from his jailers. So we should make it our goal to make a great effort to show God's mercy and love, not only by our actions, but by our non-actions as well. Be patient to wait upon God's justice. What else does it mean to believe? Let's read Acts 16:30-34. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them together with all whom were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately they were baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So the Roman jailer's question, the same question we ask today, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's the same question we get all the time. Same question many people around the world are asking. And many Christians will just respond with maybe a trivial yet true answer. Just, you should ask Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? Now, other Christians will repeat the process of a good tract. These are good things. I'm not against that. I'm for having tracts and have all of that and leading people to the Lord. Yes, great. So they repeat the plan of salvation. God loves you and sent his son Jesus Christ to die in your place. And repeat John 3:16. You must recognize that you're a sinner and repeat Romans 3:23. Your sins will leave you to eternal death if you do not repent of them. Repeat Romans 6:23. God forgives and cleanses the repentant sinner and repeats First John 1:9. And then you have to receive Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior and repeat Romans 10:9. Okay, wonderful. These are not bad or incorrect responses. They are helpful for us in the work that we do. But let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul and Silas said to the Roman jailer again. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So, to believe is not just a simple act of saying a prayer. It's not just a simple act of saying the prayer of salvation or the prayer of repentance. Let's remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have seen a lot of people, especially in the areas where we go, who will say a prayer so that they will somehow magically be saved and get out of prison, or say a prayer and somehow magically leave their extreme poverty, or somehow say a prayer and they're good to go to heaven now as they're approaching their 80s and 90s. But then you walk with them for a few months, and sometimes you see good change in their lives. You can see the evidence of all that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit and their change and their attitudes and everything is changing. But oftentimes you see nothing change. They continue to live a worldly life and think and say and do and the same things they did before they said the prayer. We have seen other people who would say the prayer of faith. The next week, go forward in church and say the prayer of faith again. Month later, they rededicate their lives to God again. So, what's going on? A lot of doubt in their lives. Did it stick this time, or will it stick next time? Well, they have to be born again. It's just not a matter of doing an exercise. If so, then any religious exercise would do. Even the Roman Catholic. So, the tree doesn't produce fruit, it's a bad tree. And even Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't give him any fruit. If a person says he's a Christian and doesn't show the evidence, doesn't show the fruit, John 15:1-2 says that the Father, the caretaker, will cut him off the vine. The person who does not show fruit by his life, the fruit of spiritual growth that is constant and consistent with acts of love for Jesus and his fellow man, it has not proved that he has changed with evidence that he believes in Jesus, may not be saved. Only God knows the condition of his heart. But we can tell by the fruit of the Spirit in them. So believing in Jesus Christ is just not a simple matter of repeating a prayer. It's maintaining a loving relationship, growing with Jesus Christ day by day. And there's a friend, we have a friend in Costa Rica who once spoke on and gave us a personal test of spiritual health. He made us another, I have another list for you, but a personal test of, or a personal test of spiritual health is what he calls it. Or the best I can translate it anyway. The first is, your desires to pray and read the Word of God. How much is that desire? Your concern for the well-being of others. Your fruitful service to the Lord. Your loving testimony that makes others want to know Jesus. Your increase in love and decrease in criticism and resentment. Your ongoing growth with zeal for complete honesty. Your ongoing growth in self-control. Your responsibility as an active member in your church. And your ongoing growth in joy and peace, even in the midst of trial. So your relationship with Jesus is evident by the fruit others see in your life. So if others say that they see God in you, then praise the Lord. And I read this little book one time. Don't blame me, it was given to me. I didn't buy it. But it says, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart by J.D. Greer. And I want to take a little example out of that book. And it's just this. How many of you this morning remember the moment that you sat down in your chair? If you do remember, that's fine. But not many of us remember consciously making the decision to sit down in the chair. But the fact that you all are sitting down tells me that you made a decision to sit down in your chair. Because you're remaining in your chair. So we must ask another question. How many of us remember the exact moment that we were born again, that we asked Jesus in our heart? And I dare say many believers, many Christians do believe the exact moment, and that's great. But just because we remember that exact moment is not what makes us to be born again. What makes us to be born again is that we remain in Him, that we abide in Him, and that we're continually growing in our faith, in our loving relationship in Him, that we continually obey Him in the service that we give Him. The Roman jailer responded with gratitude. And by faith, when he cleansed the wounds of the beaten servants, who later baptized him and his whole family. The joy of the Lord in his heart of the newly born Christian was evident by his actions. When the Roman jailer invited the prisoners to his home to have a meal. It says bearing fruit by being born again just right away, immediately. So what must I do to be saved? And let's just take that simple answer and understand what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So what does it mean to believe? To be willing to venture on a journey with commitment to love God and your neighbor for a lifetime while building God's church. To be willing to face constant dangers, which range from your own lukewarmness to being attacked by an invisible enemy. It means to serve even though it costs you the loss of your family and friends. It means to give God everything you are and everything you have in order to serve Him fully without reserve. To know that God does not promise that you will see the fruit of your labor. To be willing to lose your life while serving God. And believing that you'll be given a special place close to His throne in heaven. And to be willing not to receive economic remuneration depending totally on God to be your provider. Yet He will let you drink from the river of life. So this is the message that God has given me for this trip to the United States. And may God add to that message His understanding in your heart. And I didn't share much about our ministry in Costa Rica. But I did bring a short PowerPoint type presentation. So you can see that we are involved in prison ministries and nursing home ministries, two children's feeding program, a bakery that we started for the women. We do our home Bible studies. We receive short-term teams from the U.S. to come down and help us in some of those ministries, teach English as a second language. We do a lot of service in our own church, serving there, teaching and preaching, and a lot of counseling to couples and families.